Speak to our hearts and minds. Tell us something today that we didn't know. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. And I just want to share a little before I move along here. You know, I have a New American Standard Bible, and the translation's a little bit different. I study through it from it all week, and so I just want to share. There's a little difference here. The different translations in the Bible, same message, but a little different. And I'm really anxious to know what's going through Cindy's mind right now when she read that scripture, if you read it from King James, because the translation would sound totally different. I just want to take a moment to share that. Why? Same message, but a little different. As I said before, I do read from different translations, but... And we read this morning the scarecrow from the NIV in the watermelon patch. And if you read, Cindy, you do still have King James, right? Yeah. And so King James says, it says, they are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. And so there's a little bit of a difference there in their translation. That's why we study the Bible. Same message, but some of the words, you know, are different. And if you were to look in the original Hebrew text, language, the word there, I'm probably going to say cucumber, you're going to be, what the heck's he talking about? That actual word there that we read in Hebrew is kishu. Kishu actually means cucumber. And so, as of course, some of your farmers, you know, that the cucumber, a watermelon, a squash, pumpkin, they're all in the same family. And that's so your NIV said this morning, melon, I may say cucumber. And then the King James comes from the original, they're going by the original text before we had all of the knowledge that we have today, you know, to be able to translate even more. But this morning's test, I just want to begin by talking about just the way that we read in the prophets, how they're addressed to us. God speaks through the prophet, and as he speaks through the prophet Jeremiah here this morning, he says, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Last Sunday, I talked a little bit about the northern tribe of Israel, and that was Isaiah was prophesying. That's when the Assyrians took over the northern kingdom. And here, Jeremiah is speaking today, later on through the history of the Israelites, and he's speaking from the southern kingdom of Judah. But he says, thus says the Lord. We need to remember that when we read the Bible, though. Sometimes we get off on a tangent and we start to make reference to different books in the Bible, like today, Jeremiah, and we would say Jeremiah said this or that, which he did, absolutely. But that, remember the words there in verse 2, thus says the Lord. And we should take it to heart that way. This is what God is saying to his people. He said, do not learn the ways of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of heaven, although the nations are terrified by them. And what it's saying there is don't do what the nations do. We know from the Bible that the Israelites oftentimes were persuaded, they're always looking at the other nations and what they're doing. They intermarried with some of the other nations and took hold of their pagan rituals. Their wives that they married from these nations brought their idols with them. And they started to worship the idols, and they began to fall farther and farther from God. When it says here, do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, what the pagan cultures would do was when they saw an eclipse or they saw meteor showers, whatever it was, they were looking at the stars. They were fearful. They thought it was a bad omen when something, an eclipse or something. They couldn't explain it. But God's telling the people there, don't listen to the nations. Don't be worried about what they're saying. They had divination during that time. Our nation and our world today practices some of that same divination. I'm sure you're familiar with reading horoscopes. That's a sin in God's eyes. It's divination. Some may say, well, it's innocent, and how could that bother me? And I hope nobody here says that way. God would tell you, I want to know, don't you want to know? Don't you want to know what God would say about it? God says that it's a sin. Why? Because those people, those nations. And when we read those things, we're putting our trust in those things instead of God. We know from the Bible says God's a very jealous God, and rightly so. He created us. He made us. He's the one that has the blueprint to who we are. Surely we should be listening to him. He knows what he's talking about. And but yet the people here were blind. The nations were blind. And here the people of Israel, just like we as Christians today are a witness to a lost world, these people, the Israelites, were an example to the nations. And now that they're backsliding, now that they're drifting away, who does God have to represent him? You know, the prophets, thank God he had the prophets who remained faithful to him, proclaiming the word. But even the prophets, I even think sometimes today, in today's day, age, that if God speaks through someone, I used to think as a preacher, you know, sometimes God speaks through us. He says things to us that people would listen to that and be thrilled by that, that God is speaking today. But I find oftentimes, just like the prophets of old, that when someone would speak the word of God, even if it came right from God, it's not very popular. Think about it. Some of the things about God today, that a preacher would say, that a person would say, are things that people just don't want to hear. I mentioned in the intolerance about him. And what does that mean? It means that when he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one comes to the Father but me. You know, that's dogmatic. You know, that's telling you that there's no wiggle room there. You know, today we like to say, even Christians, we make a comment, we read the Word of God, and people might say, well, can't we talk about this? Let's talk about this. Let's see, there must be another side to this, you know? But God's intolerant. Jesus is intolerant. Where's the first place we see Jesus' intolerance in the Bible when he's in his earthly ministry? Goes into the temple of God, and we see him tear apart the temple. He's knocking over the money changers and things. Don't make my Father's house a house of merchandise. I've seen Christians interpret that and say, well, he was just having a bad day. No. No, he's God. And he saw that the people were defaming the name of God and making it a place for merchandise. They were selling the sacrificial animals for people to sacrifice. They were selling them. They were profiting from it. It was a business. And God was angry by that. And so when we see here, again, the comfortless, there's emptiness. They're meaningless. And the word here in Hebrew means to be useless and have no power to act or help. And the nations are doing, all they're doing in this passage here, as we see it, is they're misleading the people. Here we are here, and I believe this is verse where it talks about the scarecrow here, verse 5. And God, now this is God speaking through, of course, Jeremiah. So Jeremiah is speaking it, but he's getting the inspiration from God. When you read the Word of God, and we have another preacher in the room, when you would get that inspiration from God, you're getting it from God, and then you're speaking it, right? I'm doing that today. As a Christian, in your circles, you know, where you would talk to somebody and relate to someone, you're getting the inspiration from God. And here, this is what Jeremiah is doing. But God is saying through him, he's talking about the scarecrow. This is how God finds ways all the time to relate to us, to show us something tangible, something we can look at to use as an example. Because spiritual things are very hard sometimes to understand. And so he's saying these idols that we have in our lives are like a scarecrow. He says they cannot speak. They must be carried. They cannot walk. Do not fear them. They can do no harm. And they can do no good. And so there's nothing about them. Matter of fact, God says later on in this these 10 verses, he says that the people who practice, verse 8, but they are altogether stupid and foolish. You know, it's not too often you see in the Bible where God would call somebody stupid, but when if you're gonna worship something that it can't walk or talk or is just out there, you have to actually carry it to put it there. You can't be too smart. And so God conveys this message through Jeremiah to the people. But there's another part of this idea, and I've seen it through a lot of the older commentaries. What comes up, it talks about when we follow idols, that we lose our imagination for God. I saw that phrase a lot. We lose our imagination for God. Our imaginations could help them, how those nations could benefit them. We think about it today, about presidents and leaders and rulers in the world today. We look at our country, we look at the president. How can he help us? How can he make our lives better, right? You know, we ask those questions. We have imaginations that, you know, taxes will be lowered, you know, that the price of beef will come down so I can have a steak more often, you know. But when we look at the way things are, those are imaginations. But when we look at the imaginations of God, it's the same. That's what God's saying. Instead of focusing on the nations and focusing on the leaders and focusing on the power of, we in our nation, we idolize wealth and power. You know, we idolize our nation of strength and power. And God is saying that's pride before the fall. We look at they're idols. They're things that we put before God and trust before God. And so God, what God is saying is that in these imaginations, we can use our imaginations. We know who God is. We know what he can do. We have imaginations for God in this church. When you think about it, it's called vision, right? We have vision. But our imaginations can only be as effective as how much we put our trust in God. And he's saying, turn away from those idols and cast them away and start focusing, because they take these idols in our lives take away the focus. They take away the focus of who God is. We start to look at other things instead of God. And we all do it, and we're all guilty of it in different ways. To make this more relational, though, when the Bible is talking about idols, see, we may be thinking about sometimes just that it's a wooden object we worship, or I don't know. And when I went into ministry, the preacher always told me there, I was 23 years old. He said it was the four C's. Those were the idols, you know, these things that we create, right? Our computer can be an idol. How many young people I know, my own kids, sitting in front of that idol, right? It's an idol. And so when we look at this, God is talking about, make this personal, idols can be things we trust. It can be our spiritual reputation. It can be our past. I'm thinking to myself when I'm saying this, our past ministry successes, right? And I thought about it this morning to try to explain this. I could tell you all the things I've done in ministry in the past 30 years, but that wouldn't help you. How would that benefit you? I use them as examples and things and to share information. But that's not what God would say to me. If I was always dwelling on the past, God would ask a question, something like all of us, he would ask, but what about what I did in your life today? What about what happened in the past week? I went on to think as I was thinking about this. I thought about in the past year. You know, my heart and my soul and my mind are here in this ministry. And I've shared some of those highlights. Things that have happened in this church that have happened now in this present time in my life, I'll cherish for the rest of my life. I've shared some of those things. Some of those things I've seen through children, and I've seen at the nursing home, and I've seen in here. I think Art Fabian stands out, the way God worked in his life and was leading him all along. We saw in hindsight, leading him all the way to heaven. What an amazing thing to experience, to see that. That happened right in front of us. But we have to forget sometimes about our accumulated knowledge and look to the present. That's sometimes why we get lost in our walk with God, because we're always thinking behind us. We're always looking behind. Because we have some pretty good memories behind us. We have sometimes all those good things that happened weren't now, they were back then. We start to dwell on them. And we wish we were there, you know, and we wish those things would come back. But God wants us to focus on the present. I thought about it in an application here to this. I was in Revelation chapter 2, and I'm sure you're all familiar with where Jesus speaks to the seven churches in Revelation. He's speaking to seven actual churches through the Apostle John, And he's explaining to them what he likes about those churches and what he dislikes about them. And when you read that, I'll just tell you something here also to give you, because maybe you've been in those in that passage of scripture before. It's very often that commentators and preachers will say that, they'll say it this way, that those seven churches are the churches of the ages. There's seven churches, and each church represents an age. For example, the last church was the Church of Laodicea, and many people say, yeah, we're in that. We're likened to the church. Maybe actually, we are likened to the Church of Laodicea, if you read that. But it's not saying that. It's saying that those... I have to kind of give you an introduction to this before I continue on, because what it's saying, what God is saying, is that these seven churches are things that happen in churches, good and bad, and will continue to happen good and bad in the future. So what he was telling them that through the Apostle John then about the church, preparing the church, he was preparing the church for today. So when I tell you this, it could apply very easily to the church age today. Well, the first church that I was reading about there was the Church of Ephesus. And the Church of Ephesus, this is interesting too. Jesus always, when he would say something to a church, he would say what he liked first. The good news, then the bad news. Every case. That's interesting, isn't it? Do you tend to do that? I don't know. I thought about myself. I usually do too. But then somebody might say, in some circles they would say to me, we want to hear the bad news first, right? But he gives them the good news first, and Jesus was very impressed with them. He said, what I really like, I'm paraphrasing it, but what he said, I really like about you as a church is that when you see evil, you confront it. When you see something that's false, you speak of it. In other words, when you see the Word of God misread or misused, right away, some of us as Christians, sometimes in circles, we're embarrassed or we don't want to make the person feel uncomfortable. So we can even, we'll tell a joke that really they shouldn't have really told. And we just kind of smile and laugh with it. That environment, you know, you might have offended this person. They're not, in other words, they're not afraid to speak up. Then he gives them the bad news. And this goes along with the idols, because he says to them, what I dislike, he says, what I have against you. This is an interesting thing as well. He's speaking to Christians. If they were to die that day, they'd go to heaven. They're not unbelievers. He's not talking about their salvation. He's talking about what he dislikes about what they're doing. And what he dislikes about what they're doing is that they have forgotten their first love. Now, there's a history there. Why? And I've been talking a lot about knowledge, if you notice. And I'm not doing that deliberately. It's like everywhere I look into Scripture, there's this problem with knowledge, between following God and knowledge. Well, it was the case with the Ephesians. And Jesus said to them, he said, you have lost your first love for me. And what it was that at the time in Ephesus, the Ephesians had the largest library in the whole known world. These people were smart. I mean, they were smarter than anybody at the time in the whole world. You could say they were like Harvard graduates or MIT or something, you know. Everybody would go to them for the source of information. But the problem was, with their knowledge became more forefront in their lives, and they relied more on their knowledge than on God. They drifted from God because of knowledge. You see, and he also had a judgment against the Christians. This is the other thing that's amazing about God. He loves them. They're going to go to heaven. He's not talking about losing salvation. But he said, if you don't repent, there's only one antidote that he had. This is what you have to do. This is what we have to do sometimes. Repent. He said, if you don't repent, I'm going to take away your lampstand. What does the lampstand, you know, the menorah has seven candles, the one in the center, it goes like kind of a point, and you have three, seven, right? Represents is the glory of God. It's the Shekinah glory. You've heard that before, of God. That's what the light that Moses was in the presence of God, that he had to cover his face because his face, the skin was burning off his face in the presence of God. That's God's Shekinah glory. We can't stand in the presence of God. Sometimes I read there in Ezekiel where the seraphim, it says, seraphim means burning ones. They have three sets of wings. two cover their feet, and two cover their face, and the others, the middle ones, they fly with. And they're in the presence of the holiness of God, and they have these supernatural feathers that can withstand the heat and the radiance of God's glory. God was telling the Ephesians that I will take away. Now, he's talking to a church. This is, you can ask me questions about this later. Again, I'll say, they're Christians. They're going to heaven. It's not about their salvation. God loves them. He's telling them to repent as a church. But he says to the church, if you don't get straightened out, if you don't turn back to me, I'll take away your lampstand. I'll take away your glory. What does that mean? You've heard the term sometimes where it's said that a church is, it can become a dead church. What it means in the, I think the Apostle Paul made it very clear when he said that in the last days people, he's talking about such people, he said they'll be to a form of godliness, although they have denied his power. And then he says later on, he says in the last days they'll be, he's talking about Christians, they'll be always learning. Wait, think about that. This is the first thing I think about. I read it so prophetic. They'll be always learning, right? Like when I work in some of the places I've worked, people would ask a question, and what do? They're on their smartphone, always learning. But he also said, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. You see, there's the contrast, and that's what God's talking about. The idol of knowledge or the God of knowledge. I was thinking about it the last week. This is a thought I had. It's not scriptural, but it's an insightful thought. We read when Adam and Eve were on earth, there was the tree of life, and there was a tree of knowledge of good and evil, right? Well, when Christ died on the cross, we now have the tree of life. It says Christ hung on a tree, right? The tree of life. Anyone that comes to the tree receives life, right? What is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And he said the internet. That's what God told me. I mean, in my heart, I didn't hear a voice. But think about it. And these are the idols that God is talking about when he talks about the things that deter us from walking rightly with God. And so the last part here, I try to wrap this up into an application here. That idea that I talked about, the loss of imagination. The loss of imagination. That scarecrow, envision that scarecrow out in the field that somebody had to put there, right? God is in the same field. That the people who are worshiping, let's say, the scarecrow, not that it's actually the scarecrow, but what the scarecrow represents, God is in the same field. And there he is alone, because the people are not taking heed to him. They're looking at their idols. God is right there, the real that they could be experiencing. Sometimes we're doing that. We're so focused on the problems and things of the world and our idols, the things that make us happy, the things that we do, right? And in themselves, they're not bad, but they are sometimes robbing us. Church can be an idol. Did you know that? It can be an idol because we're so wrapped up into it. Programs and do this and we do that and we do all these things and we have to keep up with that program or we have to keep up with that whatever it is, right? It's a true statement because people in churches also lose sight of God even though they go through the routine. They do the same thing. That's what Paul was saying. And it says, he actually says in verse chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says that wanting to have their ears tickled. They'll fall away from the truth, and wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and they'll turn away from the truth and turn aside the myths. We're seeing it in churches today. You know, I mean, if this preacher supports a sin that I'm involved in and says it's no big deal, I'm going to go to that church because I don't feel guilty. You know, and it's that kind of thing that God is talking about. But God is in the same field as those idols. And so the separation here that God would challenge us to do, and it's the title of my message, is to dismantle the scarecrow. Just like as Jesus spoke to the people there, to the people of Ephesus, to the church of Ephesus, and told them to repent, we need to recognize the idols that are in our lives. You know, the thing is, as a Christian, we don't ever get a break, right? I used to think, well, when you get older, you get kind of rounded off, you know, and established. And, you know, I went through the ordination board in the Wesleyan Church. They asked me, one of the questions was, have you plateaued in your faith, you know? And I kind of laughed. I think they didn't. They looked at me like, what's he laughing about? But it kind of humored me to think, you know why I laughed? Is because when they asked me that question, I saw myself on the side of the mountain still climbing, struggling to keep from falling, you know? And so it takes a lifetime. We have to discipline. It takes a lot of discipline in our lives to live rightly for God. And I will close with this last verse. And I oftentimes go to this. Very powerful. You'll be familiar with it. I won't read the whole verse, but I'll share it in context. The title of it would be, you could say it this way, actively forgetting. Actively forgetting the past. Actively forgetting about these idols, these things that get between us and God. And it's Philippians chapter 3 and chapter 3, verse 12 through 14. And that's where Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, I look forward to what's ahead, right? Forgetting. And I think about some of you drove trucks and things. I turned the side view mirrors out because I was distracted. Sometimes you get distracted by what's behind you, right? Sometimes as a truck driver, speed limit says 55. You want to go 55 miles an hour, and you get behind, always get behind somebody who's milking the pedal, they say, right? He's 35, 40, 30, and you're on and off your gas, and you're trying to make time. You're making a living, you know. This is how you make a living each day. And the person, you can see him looking in the rearview mirror, right? They're worried about what's behind them, right? That's what God's saying, you know, through the Apostle Paul. Don't worry about what's behind you. Look forward. Look at the present. Look now. And how we can serve God, not relying on past spiritual milestones. We have all these milestones, you know, that we could look at. But look at the things that define your present life and standing with the Lord today, not our past worth or relationship. Those things that I've done in the past don't determine my worth and relationship with God now. They're things I did in the past. You as a church have done things in the past. Those things you did in the past don't necessarily make you what you are today. God may come into this room this morning and bring revival and inspire our hearts and minds in a way we never have before and unblind our minds from areas that, you know, from things that have been blocking us from seeing God in a new way and a new inspiration. I've experienced that. Many people have. And he can do that today, and he can do it in our lives. And I am going to close with that, but when I'm talking about Ash Wednesday and when I was trying to encourage you all to come out and bring your families, this is what I'm thinking. I'm letting you into my mind here. My train of thought is that when you make that effort, you know, you give God a chance. When you get serious with God, sometimes it's just a matter of making the effort. I think Bruce mentioned it today, making an effort, taking a stance and making that extra effort to do something, you know, towards getting closer to God. And that's what Lent's about, getting closer to God. Well, let's pray. I'll close on that. And Father, thank you for your word this morning. I thank you for your word through the prophet Jeremiah and the words and the insights that you gave him. What a powerful book, Lord. What an inspiring book to read from, Lord, and learn from as you worked through his life and spoke through his life to the people there. Now, Lord, as you still today, right now, presently, speak to us today, Lord, I pray whatever's in our heart, maybe there's something in our hearts we need to resolve. Maybe it is an idol. Maybe it's something that's hindering us from getting closer to you. Lord, that we'd surrender that this morning. As you told the people at Ephesus, you told them, it was a pretty simple antidote there. You said, repent. Sounds so easy, yet for some of us, sometimes it's so difficult to let go of things that hold us and bind us and chain us down. Lord, loose the chains, Lord, that may be holding us, whatever it is, a disposition, a sin, a habit, a grudge towards someone, Lord, that you'd release us from that bondage. We're free in Christ. Lord, you died for all of our sins, every one of them. In Romans 8:1, I mentioned to someone here this morning, you said, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The law of the Spirit in Christ has set you free from the law of sin and death. And what the law couldn't do, you did, your Son did, by dying on the cross for our sins, yet without sin. And so, Lord, we trust in that. You're not condemning us. We're Christians. But we have baggage in our lives that you see sometimes that needs to be removed. Remove it. We just have to surrender. Like that scarecrow in the field. Probably the easiest way to get rid of is light a match to it. It'd burn right up, that straw. Lord, get rid of those things in our lives that don't belong there. Help us to do so, Lord, and lead us. And lead everyone in this church. Lead this church in the community. Be a lighthouse. Be a beacon to the community. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.